And once again, welcome as we have assembled once again on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship God. We certainly have the freedom to do that at this time, and we ought to be grateful for those opportunities. As was mentioned in the announcements at the beginning of our service, our gospel meeting with Don Brady of Hodgenville, Kentucky is rapidly approaching. It does begin 5 weeks from today, and of course that means that we need to be looking toward that effort. It's not too early to be thinking about friends and neighbors whom we would like to invite. Be praying for the success of this effort. And if there's any other way that we can contribute to this particular work, may we do so. Also, at this time, we are going to be engaged in a study this evening as I appreciate the prayer of Max. And if you have your outline, this evening we are going to be dealing with the subject of discouragement. I believe that to be a subject that many of us can relate to from time to time. Now, this is something that may not be true of all of us, but for many of us, if not most of us, we have, at times in our lives, become discouraged, at least by some definition of that particular word. I think of many instances where we have a tendency to become discouraged. People let us down. And sometimes that's our neighbors, our family, or even at times our brethren disappoint us in the things that they do. Sometimes we're striving to do the right thing, and we deal with sin in our life, and we're struggling to overcome sin or some attitude or something else, and no matter what we try, it doesn't seem to work, and we become discouraged in that. We strive to share the Word of God with our friends and our neighbors, and they reject it. And it seems at times that nobody is interested. There's frustration in our lives. There's anxiety as we deal with all different types of problems. Maybe not struggles with sin, but just struggles in life in general, whether it be financial struggles, whether it be struggles in other areas of our life where we're trying to get things under control and things just happen. It can become easy to become discouraged. We strive to do the right thing and we don't see progress the way that we want to. Criticism. Sometimes by our own brethren, we try to do the right thing and we try to put forth effort and where it's met with criticism. It's met with complaints and all those types of things. Then there's failures. All different things in life we deal with discouragement in one way or another. And so this evening I want to talk about discouragement for a few moments. And in reality, I want to look at the example of Jesus in dealing with discouragement. So the first thing I want to do is I want to talk about discouragement in the life of Jesus. And I actually want to ask the question, did Jesus become discouraged? And I will tell you right now that that's the wrong slide, the wrong button. It's actually a question that is debated. You know, did Jesus actually become discouraged? If you look at the actual definition of what we're talking about when we deal with discouragement, I looked it up in the dictionary, and the word discouraged is a word that actually means the idea of a feeling of having lost hope or confidence. And you might call that a deep definition of discouragement. I think discouragement is one of those words that has layers to it in our lives. And sometimes it's a substitute for words like frustrated or being sorrowful and those types of things. So it's a debated question as whether or not Jesus actually became discouraged. And if you look at it from the standpoint of reaching the point of despair and giving up, you know, I'd have a hard time saying Jesus did that. But there are a couple of passages we might give consideration to in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 53, a passage that is attributed to Jesus, and we understand Jesus to be the fulfillment of that, the suffering Savior there, it describes Jesus by saying he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You see, there among the things that it says there is that Jesus was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with our grief. And when you look at that particular description there, depending on what you're talking about, discouragement could fit into that. You know, being sorrowful and dealing with things. And we're going to look at some examples in the life of of Jesus in a minute. But then there's another passage I want us to consider. And excuse me. And for those who are in my class last quarter dealing with Isaiah Part 2, Isaiah Part 3 will begin next month, but we actually dealt with this particular text here, and one of the points that was made about Isaiah chapter 42 is it was dealing with Jesus. It's talking about the Messiah who was going to come. And he is the elect one. He says there in verse number 1, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice and truth. And then in verse 4 it says, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for the law. It says there that he will not fail nor be discouraged. Now, the word discouraged, that is, when you look that up in the Hebrew language, is a word that actually means the idea to be crushed or broken. So the idea of the word that is used there is actually what I would describe as the result of giving in to discouragement. And of course, we know Jesus never gave up. And we're going to actually talk about that in a few moments. But that's the way that the word is used in this particular text. So, and that's the reason, again, was Jesus discouraged? You know, that's, what do you mean by discouraged is the question that you have to ask in that. A couple of things I want to note, though, is when you look at the life of Jesus, he faced some circumstances where he could have easily become discouraged. For example, in John chapter 6, you find in this particular text here that Jesus has been teaching the disciples for a while, and this comes at the conclusion of his feeding a large multitude, feeding 5,000. And then they follow him the next day, and Jesus says, the only reason you're following me is you want more bread. And he enters into a discourse there where he basically says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part with me. Now, Jesus wasn't literally saying that you were going to do that, but the point is you were going to have to put him on in your life and make him a part of your life. And it says there in verse number 66, From that time, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And they walked with him no more, is what you find there in verse number 66. But then you find in verse 67 of that same text there, that Jesus says to the 12, do you also want to go away? And when I see that expression, I can see frustration in Jesus. I can see disappointment might be a word that would use there. Here it is, he's trying to teach. And he asks his disciples, are you going to leave me too? And of course, Peter answers that, no, we're not going to leave you. Where are we going to go? You know, we know who you are. We've come to know that you are the Son of God. So they actually served as a source of encouragement on this occasion, and we'll talk about that later. But you have here an occasion where Jesus is disappointed in the response of the crowd. Another occasion that I give consideration to is in Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 41. And if you put this in its context here, you find that Jesus, the day before, was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration as it is described. Peter, James, and John are with him. What a glorious occasion that was. And then the next day you find that that Jesus comes down from the mountain with a great multitude, and there's a commotion going on. There's arguing and even among his disciples. And Jesus asks what's going on, and the man says, "I brought my son who has a demon to you, to your disciples, and they could not cast him out." And the response of Jesus in verse number 41, he answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And of course he casts out the demon. You have Jesus describing them as a faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you and bear with you? You know, we'd put that in our modern language. How long do I have to put up with this? That's really the frustration that you see here. And I want you to understand that this is toward the end of his time of preaching and teaching on this earth. We're dealing somewhere probably the last 6 months before his crucifixion, maybe even earlier or later than that. And yet, they still don't get it. Would you become frustrated in a circumstance like that? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And incidentally, you can look at the life of the disciples before you get to that Mark 14. But here you have his disciples, and they're bickering and arguing with one another. They're debating on who's going to be the greatest, and which one's going to sit on the right hand, and which one's going to sit on the left. Who's the greatest of the disciples? You have all this arguing that's taking place between them. They don't get it, is another way of describing as Jesus is teaching them. Jesus tries to emphasize to them the nature of the kingdom and what they're going to be doing, and they just keep thinking in the physical terms, not what Jesus is saying. They don't get what he's telling them. They're still looking for this earthly kingdom. Again, I know if I was there, I'd be frustrated. You know, in dealing with that. And then you come to the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14 and verse 34. And this is where Jesus is praying to the Father. And he comes back after his first prayer and he finds him sleeping. You know, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch," is the admonition of our Lord to his disciples on this occasion. Jesus is described with an exceedingly sorrowful soul. And when you look at that description and you look at the way he is in the garden, you see one who is fearful of what's about to happen. He's, or whatever the emotions are that he's dealing with there. Very possibly there's discouragement associated with that. In addition to that, you have everything that surrounded the cross. And I'm not just talking about the cross itself. I'm talking about everything that leads up to it. We're discussing Matthew in our Bible class this morning, talking about the farce of a trial that the Sanhedrin put on to try Jesus. Here is his countrymen. Here is a nation that ought to be seeking, looking for Jesus as the Messiah, and be willing to listen to what he has to say and consider whether or not he is who he claims to be, especially when you look at everything he did. And yet they hate him so much, they despise him so much, that they're willing to make up charges, to destroy him in a cruel and barbaric way. The way he's treated by Pilate, when he's finally carried to Pilate and they change the charge. You know, they accuse him of blasphemy as a Jew. But then they go to Pilate, they accuse him of insurrection. That is rebellion against the government. And Pilate, even though he knows he's innocent, gives in to him. How would you be in that? Would you be discouraged in a circumstance like that? Incidentally, in painting this picture, how many of us have reached that level of problems in our lives? So that's what we're dealing with Jesus. And yet, in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, and this is during that final week when he is very much about to be betrayed, his words are, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. Again, the nation of Israel. Jesus knows what awaits them. Here, for 3 years, he has preached to them. And with hardened hearts, they don't want to hear it. That's the life of Jesus. And you can see those circumstances. You know, it doesn't take me very long to become frustrated with things. Discouraged even at times. Now let me tell you something about, as I think about discouragement, I'm personally convinced that discouragement is not sinful within itself. But how you deal with it is the issue. If you do not deal with it possibly, it can very quickly deteriorate into sinful attitudes, into sinful actions. And that's why we need to deal with discouragement. Because I will tell you right now, we live in a very negative society. And we are prone to discouragement when we look at the way things are going on around us. And so why don't we take a few minutes and give consideration to how to deal with discouragement. And I'm going to look at the life of Jesus. And I want to say this, whether or not Jesus was discouraged, and you know, that's the point, whether or not you want to use that as a specific term that applies to Jesus, I will tell you right now that Jesus dealt with discouragement. And we can learn from Him how to deal with discouragement and or how to avoid discouragement. I'm going to tell you right now the answer is the same. And Jesus set the example. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 3, we read this. For consider Him, that is Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider Jesus. So let's for a few moments this evening consider some things about the life of Jesus and the problems that Jesus dealt with. And look how He dealt with those problems. The first thing that we want to note about Jesus is that He never, ever gave up. And I will tell you right now that this is a key to dealing with discouragement. One of the dangers of discouragement is that you want to throw your hands up. And you want to say, what's the use? I've tried to do the right thing. I've tried over and over, but it didn't work. Sometimes we deal with a problem and we try every solution that we can possibly think of. We pray about it, we think about it, and we try to do the right thing, but it just seems that no matter what we try, it fails. And you reach a point where you want to throw your hands up and say, what's the use? I give up. Admit defeat. I'll tell you right now, Jesus didn't do that. He could have. You know, I recall, and we talked about this in our class this morning, you know, when Jesus was in the garden, you know, Peter draws a sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. And Jesus says, put your sword away. Do you not know that if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels right now? And a legion is, as I understand it, over 1,000. Maybe as much as 3,000. Jesus could have won. Jesus didn't have to go through what He did. He didn't quit though. Jesus never gave up. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 21. You read here, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Jesus suffered for us, and He gives us an example of how to deal with suffering and difficulties. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. Who when He suffered, He did not threaten. Now listen to this. But committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. You find there in that verse, Jesus, He committed Himself to God. When He faced the most dire of circumstances, He did not give up. And that's what you find when you look at the example of the life of Jesus. He had a job to do. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, when His father and mother returned to Jerusalem at the age of 12 because they traveled about a day's journey out and realized that Jesus is not with them on their way home, they go back to Jerusalem, and after 3 days they find Him in the temple, engaged in discussion with the priests and the religious leaders, and they're amazed at His wisdom. And when they say, "Why did you do this?" Jesus says, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Even from an early age, Jesus realized that He had work to do. He endured and He kept busy at all times. And we'll talk a little more about that in a few moments. But here we find the idea of that's the way Jesus lived His life. He had a job to finish. In John chapter 9 and in verse number 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." He kept moving in the right direction. In John chapter 17 and in verse number 4, when Jesus prays to the Father, He's about to be betrayed and crucified. He prays, "I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." I finished the work. Jesus kept doing the job. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. And even on the cross, one of the final sayings as recorded by John, in John 19 and in verse number 30, "It is finished." Jesus kept moving forward. I contend if we're dealing with frustrations in our life and we're tempted to throw our arms in the air and say, "What's the use?" and to give up, don't. Don't give up. Over and over in Scriptures, we are taught to not give up. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, Paul there said, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." King James, "if we faint not." We don't lose heart. We don't give up. We will reap the reward if we don't give up. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 36, the Hebrew writer told those brethren on that occasion, "You have need of endurance." And you know, it's interesting that that's the verse that leads into Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about faith. And all those examples of faith. And I've said this on numerous occasions. Yes, those are examples of faith. And their faith is what's described there. But both before and after, the Hebrew writer talks about endurance. Running the race with endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We can't give up. We have to remain faithful. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, as Jesus speaks to His disciples about some of the things that they're going to be dealing with, they will be facing hatred, they will be facing opposition as they preach the truth. Jesus says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." We have to be patient. We need to be long-suffering. We need to learn long-suffering. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7 tells us that eternal life belongs to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We have to be patient. We have to remain patient. And in James chapter 5 and verse number 7, James says, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Gives the example of the farmer, how he waits patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." I contend when we are tempted to become discouraged and when we're faced with discouragement in our lives and frustrations and sorrows, remember this. don't give up. Where would we be if our Lord had given up on us? Follow His example. Well, another thing that Jesus did to deal with discouragement is He taught us to take what I describe as a wider view. And what I mean by a wider view is to step back and to look at the bigger picture of the situation. Well, one of the things that we often deal with that leads to discouragement in our lives is we don't look far enough ahead at the result. Usually what we're looking at is a battle that we've lost. We're not looking at the overall picture of the race. A lot of times when we set out with a big project or we have a big project in front of us, we don't think about how there's going to be some setbacks and everything may not go perfectly the way that we want it. There's going to be some obstacles that we're going to have to overcome. But how many at the first sign of an obstacle gives up, becomes frustrated, and says, this isn't going to work? Rather than looking at the big picture, if you will, taking a wider view of what is going on. That's what we need to do. And I will tell you right now that when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was one that tried to instill that in His disciples. In John chapter 4 and in verse number 35, John chapter 4 and in verse number 35, you find here that Jesus says, do not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look into the field, for they are already white for harvest. Open your eyes, take a look back, and you will see the fields are ready for harvest now. There's plenty of work to do. And if the first place doesn't work, so be it. Move on. In John chapter 14, as Jesus is about to die, speaking to His disciples, He says there, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You're going to face all kinds of problems, Jesus is telling His disciples. I'm about to leave you. And you can be upset and discouraged because I'm going to leave you. Or you can step back and look at the bigger picture. Why am I leaving? To prepare a mansion for you. To go to heaven and prepare a place so that when this life is over, you can live there with Me for all of eternity. That's the big picture. And I think when we're facing discouragement and when we're facing frustration, sometimes that's what we need to do, is we need to look to heaven. We sing the song sometimes, heaven will surely be worth it all. Do we really mean that? We're singing our songs. So like Jesus, we sometimes need that wider view of what is going on rather than looking at right what is in front of us. Now there's a time where you need to focus on today and deal with a problem today, but look at the result. The result is not just dependent on what happens today. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. That's the race that we are in. I'm reminded of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. And what you have as a circumstance here is Jacob has died. You know, Jacob has brought his family into Egypt. Jacob dies and all of a sudden Joseph's 11 brothers, you know, or 10 of the 11, the ones that sold him into slavery, they say, uh-oh, dad's gone. We're in trouble now. So they go to appease Joseph. And Joseph says to them in verse number 20, as for you, you meant evil against Me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. You meant this for evil, God meant it for good. That's the bigger picture. Joseph is able to look back and I want you to think about this. however many years Joseph spent as a slave in Potiphar's house, and however many years he spent as a prisoner, and whatever abuse he endured during that time, I don't know. Joseph could have been very, very bitter toward his brothers. He was in a position where all he had to do was speak the word and every one of their heads would have been removed. But he didn't. He looked at the bigger picture. And sometimes when we're dealing with frustrations and discouragement, that's what we need to do. Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, the lowest point recorded in the life of Elijah. And you know what it comes after? Chapter 18, 17, where the prophets of Baal are defeated with this miracle from God. And then Jezebel wants the life of Elijah. And Elijah flees into the wilderness. And he's frustrated. He's discouraged. And when the Lord finally speaks to him, he says, I've done all this work. I've done all these things for you. And I'm the only one. I'm the only one standing up for what's right. And to make a long story short, in verse 18, the answer that the Lord says is, no, you're not. There are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's the big picture. And sometimes that's what we need to look at. Paul, when he was in prison alone, about to die, he said, at my defense, no one stood with me. But the Lord did. The Lord stood with me. I wasn't completely alone. You see, what we have to remember and what we need to remind ourselves of is that God is in control. He always has been, always will be. It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 that He is great, that God is greater than he who is in the world. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are more than conquerors. All things work together for good. Romans 8 verse 28. I realize that that's not saying we're always going to get our way. And if you look at the context, it's actually dealing with God's will being accomplished, the overall picture of the world. But again, that's the big picture, isn't it? It's going to work out. So when you face discouragement, look to Jesus as He taught the big picture and do the same. Well, another lesson that we can give consideration to, and this goes along with not quitting, is that Jesus kept busy. Oftentimes when you face discouragement, one of the worst things that you can do is just stop and do nothing and stew on it. You know. But sometimes that's what we do. We become frustrated and say, what's the use? And we just do nothing. And while we're doing nothing, we're just sitting there letting it, you know, an old percolator, you know, an old coffee pot, we're just percolating. It's just making the coffee stronger and stronger and stronger. Sometimes that's what we do with our frustrations. And when we are facing a little bit of discouragement. I'll tell you right now, something that you need to do when you're facing, if it's depression or frustration or whatever it is, get busy and do something to get your mind off of your frustrations. Because I'll tell you something now that I've learned. And I'm going to tell you right now, you know, this is one of those examples that, you know, LB talks about, you pointing the finger and three pointing back at me, and Terry would probably say, use both hands, and six of them pointing back at me. Because I deal with frustration. You know, get busy and stay busy so you don't have time to think about these things. Because one of the things that I've learned is the longer you dwell on something, the deeper into despair you will sink. And it doesn't take long before it begins to affect other areas of your life, affect other individuals, and it begins to affect your thinking in general. And you know what usually happens in the end? Whatever that is you're frustrated about because you haven't done nothing, it's still there. So get to work. Do something. Don't give up. and get to work. Look at the life of Jesus. He was busy. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says that He went about doing good. That's just a good description of the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he was going from city to city, He was not accepted everywhere that He went. He was rejected at Nazareth, where He grew up as a boy. I'll tell you right now that Jesus says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, "For this purpose I have been sent." Jesus, when He was rejected in a city, He just went to another city. And when He sent out the 12, this is Matthew chapter 10, He's sending out the 12 apostles, trying to build up their faith. This is where He says, "Don't take any money belt with you. Don't take a sword, you're not going to need it. The point is God's going to take care of you. And you're going to learn." And He was building up trust in God. But even there, Jesus says, if you enter a house or you enter a city and they don't accept you, shake the dust off your feet and move to the next one. Don't dwell on the past. We go back to that John chapter 9 and verse number 4 that we discussed a few moments ago. Jesus said, "I must work the work while it is day. I got to keep busy. I've got more souls to try to reach. Yes, many of them are rejecting me, but that's not going to stop me from trying to reach another one." We too need to keep busy. And that's one way that will help you to deal with discouragement in your life. That keeps us from dwelling on our failures. And I'll tell you right now, as Christians, we've got plenty to do. You've got plenty of things in the Word of God that you can be doing. Studying, praying, visiting with your brethren, doing other things. Hear me. Don't stay in the pig pen. Luke 15, that's the prodigal son. Remember where he found himself after he wasted everything that he had? The famine comes in the land. He's in the pig pen, feeding slop to the pigs. And on that occasion, he was saying to himself, "Boy, I have messed up." Now, he could have just dwelt on his self-pity, like so many. And he could have stayed in the pig pen, but what did he do? He got out of it, didn't he? He moved on. And he was willing to work. He was willing to become a servant in his Father's household. There's a good lesson for us in dealing with discouragement. Well, another lesson that we might give consideration to is that Jesus, He associated with the godly. Yes, Jesus dealt with a lot of people that rejected Him. He dealt with a lot of criticism. He dealt with a lot of enemies. People that had power that wanted to destroy Him. But I will tell you right now that He spent the majority of His time with His disciples. Proverbs 27 and verse number 17 tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. I'm going to tell you right now, when you're discouraged because things are not developing the way that they ought to where God is concerned, get around people that are trying to do the right thing. Find your brethren and associate with your brethren. Let them be an encouragement to you. Those that are interested in your soul, turn to them for encouragement and strength. I'll tell you right now that I'm convinced that even Jesus did that. You know, He spent a lot of time with His apostles, and His apostles loved Him. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. But they were there most of the time. You know, they were. You know, you go back to what we read a few moments ago in John 6 and verse 67. "Will you go away also?" What was Peter's answer? Where are we going to go? We've come to believe that You are the Son of God. We're not going anywhere. That's a true friend. I want to tell you right now, when you're dealing with frustrations, find a brother who will be there for you. And I have on there Luke 22 and verse 43, and that's in the garden. And what's interesting there is here is Jesus, and this is an occasion where his disciples, his closest disciples, are exhausted. They're sleeping. God doesn't even leave him alone. He sends an angel who is there to be beside him and to comfort him. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, we need each other. We need each other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 6, you find Paul is comforted because Titus was sent to him. He was concerned about the brethren at Corinth and what was going on. And he says there, when Titus came to me, I was comforted by that. He had a brother in Christ who was refreshing to be around him. And when you look at the life of Paul and all the problems that he dealt with, all the enemies, who's he associating with? His brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to do the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 12, we are told there, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. I'll tell you right now, that's a command to us to help those that are struggling with discouragement. And so if a brother comes to you struggling, will you be there for him? Will he be there for you? That's what we find in Scripture. Again, same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. That's what we need to do. And incidentally, that's one reason why we assemble. That's one reason why the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, exhort one another, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as is the manner of some. There's a reason we meet on Wednesday night. You know, you can sit there and argue, oh, that's just your tradition. Don't bind your tradition on us. That's a whole nother lesson within itself. But I will tell you right now that if you choose to abandon your brethren on Wednesday nights, that's what the word forsake means, you're the loser. You're the one that loses out on brethren being there to build you up. And if you're facing discouragement and frustration in your life, you don't need to stay away from your brethren. You need to find your brethren. Finally, Jesus prayed. You know, I always find it remarkable when I look at the life of Jesus. Here you have the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. He knew who He was. But it is remarkable how much time Jesus spent in prayer. And you read about it over and over and over. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35, you find early in the morning Jesus rising up to go pray. Matthew chapter 14 and in verse number 23, in the evening, Jesus goes to pray. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it says there that He prayed often, frequently. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse number 12, He prayed all night. It was a big decision. He was going to appoint His apostles. And before He did that, He prayed all night about it. Here's the Son of God. He knows He's the Son of God. And yet He spends that much time in prayer. Now if Jesus needed prayer, what's that say about the rest of us? When we're facing our problems and our troubles and our disappointments and our discouragements in this life. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then you have the parable of the persistent widow. Men ought to always pray. Brethren, when you're discouraged, go to God. When you're facing discouragement, when you're facing sorrow, when you're facing frustration, go to God. Don't just go to God then. But turn to God when you're dealing with those things. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And of course, you also have James 5, 16 through 18. "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." Go to God in prayer. Turn to God. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And we need to keep that in mind. So there you have some things that we can give consideration to when we're facing discouragement in our lives. Just look to the example of Jesus. And how He overcame. Whether He was ever discouraged or not, I don't know. But I know this, He did the right thing to make sure that He wasn't defeated. And the same thing is true for us. So let us determine that we are going to rule over our emotions rather than letting our emotions rule over us. Lesson yours.